Greetings to you all this morning, and thank you for coming. A very warm welcome to you all. We seek God's blessing that we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus to worship our God. Just a number of notices. There are perhaps one or two more than usual this morning that I need to emphasize. There are quite a number printed out for you, the main ones printed out there. But let me start this time with the magazines. There's the main Record magazine and the Instructor. There are new ones over on the side there, and the Missionary Prayer Notes as well, all for March. So please do make use of those. There's a misprint this week in the midweek meetings. It's not the 20th, that's past, but the 27th of February. Can I remind you too about the prayer time at 6:10 this evening, every Sunday evening before the service starts? Please do try and get along for that for about 15-20 minutes before we start the service. And with regard to next week, we hope to celebrate communion or the Lord's Supper and follow that with a lunch together, and around that lunch also to do a time of study in Pilgrim's Progress. We missed, because of the weather, we missed in January. So this is just compensating for that to some degree. And I mention that because obviously it's going to be preferable if you have your copy of the book with you on the day. So please do remember that. I'll try and remember to send out a reminder through the week as well. But please do remember that if you're going to be around on Sunday, coming Sunday. There is also a birthday. It just so happens that Andrew is home on the Sunday closest to his birthday. That's coming up this week on Wednesday. So we'd appreciate your prayers for him and prayers of thanksgiving for the years that he's known. And speaking of thanksgiving, I haven't consulted with you beforehand, but I would like to ask Mother and Paulie if you would please come to the front. Things have been coming into place, as some of you know, over the past few weeks, and they're going to be moving over to Norfolk this week. And so we won't be seeing you, at least for a while, but you know that you're always welcome to come and pay a visit. But I want to be praying for you as you go and do that. And as I said, when I introduced it, to give thanks for you, for your time with us, and also for ways that God has provided for you in these past few weeks. So let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we see such evidence of your grace and your love as we come to a point of parting. We thank you that we have had time that we could share together, and that it is your Spirit and it is the love of Christ that has brought us together in the past years, months and years with Mater and Paulie. We ask, Lord, that you would accept our thanks for them and for their part in our lives in this past time. We thank you for the way that you have been at work in their lives to bring them to this point. But for that reason, we also look ahead and we commend them to you for your care and your continued providing. We thank you that they have jobs lined up. We thank you for accommodation, for a home that they can move into. We pray that you will provide a fellowship of your people, especially that they might know support and encouragement amongst your people as they move to another part of the country. Again, Lord, we would remember too their wider families, and as they move away from familiar territory, that yet there would not be a stretching, that there would be rather a recognition that even at a distance there is that opportunity to pray and to always remember one another, and that might be a strengthening of the family bonds as well. So we ask, Lord, that you would take them on, grant them a part to play wherever they go, in work life, in church life, that they will take up your calling upon them with gladness and with your equipping by the presence of your Spirit with them. And ask these things, Lord, and pray that you would watch over them with your abundant grace, And all we ask is in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. I've just remembered one other notice that I wanted to give. You can't read it from there, but you can see them. It was somebody else's idea, and I apologize that I didn't deal with it sooner. It's a little business card with the very basic details about our church and our service or services. So that if you have a few of those with you and somebody asks about the church, it's the barest details, but it will give some direction, some pointers to help you to get the information across. So they're there to be taken, to be used, to be handed out, to be made use of. So please do think of that over there by the other introductory material. I did have it half ready, and I came across it again just the other day. So just wanted to bring those along, and please do make use of those. We've had them at the stall when we've been using it, and have often been very helpful to pass that out to casual passers-by. Thank you for your attention. Now we continue to open up our worship of God, and we do so in accord with the prayer of Psalm 67. We'll be singing Psalm 68 in a moment, but first in reading in Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. And so it is in that confidence that we turn to sing together in Psalm 68, the newer version on page 86, Psalm 68, and we'll sing the verses marked 17 through to 20. Psalm, at this point, it particularly sings of the rising up of God and his great glory, a great way to begin our service of worship. The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. The Lord himself is drawing near. From Sinai he has come to fill his sanctuary on Zion Hill. But it's not only in his greatness, but also as he deals with us and his people. Psalm 68, verses 17 through to 20. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
The mighty chariots of God in the hands of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. The Lord himself is drawing near. From
Let us pray together. Lord, we too would acknowledge you as the great and mighty God, and the one who is therefore worthy of worship, to be served, that we should bow our heads and our hearts and our knees, and humble ourselves before our God, and that we might seek mercy, and that we might find grace to help in our time of need. We confess you, O Lord, as the one, the only one who is able to save. You are the one, O Lord, who has appointed death as the judgment upon sin. And we, O God, are sinners before you. We confess you as the holy God, the one who is all righteous and true. We fall short in so many ways. We are worthy of death, those wages of sin. And that death that we have brought into this world by our sin, as it bears evidence in so many different ways, day by day, and the ailments that we suffer and the burdens that we bear. But how we thank you, O Lord. We thank you that you provide relief, salvation, redemption, that you provide help and grace. Indeed, you give yourself. We confess the marvel, O Lord, and the wonder, the gift of your own Son, who has taken death upon himself and has suffered the grave, but yet has overcome, that we would seek to be united with him, that death would not hold us, and the pains of this life would not bear us down impossibly. We find your help, we find your upholding, and we find the assurance of a certain hope as we do go into this life each day. We thank you, O Lord, for the certainty of these things in evidence in Christ Jesus. How we thank our Lord Jesus that the very Son of God should come amongst us and give himself that ransom for many. We praise you, O Lord, that though he has returned to your right hand, you have sent your Spirit to accompany us and to help. That indeed you, O Lord, great God in heaven, is pleased to dwell amongst the people. We pray that we might be particularly conscious of that as we are gathered here today, that all we are and do will be truly in the name of the Lord Jesus, that we might be received and we might be helped. And that help would also be the building up and equipping for all that lies before us, known to you. And we rely upon you once more as we enter into a new week. Pray that you would help each one of us in the various circumstances of our lives, those things that perhaps we've even brought upon ourselves. Yet we would ask that you would be merciful, and that mercy that helps and heals and renews, above all in spirit, that we might also know your help in every need of our life. We pray these things, O Lord. Yes, we ask that you might graciously grant us of your blessings. We are so needy. But we pray above all that these things might lead to your glory in our hearts, through our lives, and amongst men. We ask these things and pray that you would receive us only in the name of the Lord Jesus, and all for your own praise, honor, and blessing. Amen. Let us now make confession of our faith as we would share it together, share it also with the church in many parts and many days. and we take the words that we know as the Apostles' Creed. Though we may be becoming familiar with these words, let it be a renewed confession again today, as I read in your own hearts. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and apply that also to each of our hearts today. Let us now turn to our continued readings in the book of Exodus, turning today to Exodus chapter 35. Prior to this, Moses had returned to Mount Sinai to speak with God and for God to give him the commandments again. Remember the last part of chapter 34, Moses' face shone, the reflected glory of God whom he'd been speaking with. And then in chapter 35, reading the first part of the first half of the chapter, as Moses returned amongst the people. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." And it's a good provision, perhaps, at that point you just read so far this morning. Realize too, again, as we read there, Moses returning amongst the people, having met with God again, the reiteration, the restatement of the Sabbath stipulations. As you read through Exodus, you begin to realize just how big a thing this is and how significant it was for the people of Israel. I think we need to bear that very much in mind. And then also the call to make the offerings, and to not only of things, but also of time and service, for the construction of the tabernacle, the pattern that had been given to Moses earlier by God. And it is striking that at the end of that passage, do all of this, and especially what is provided for the priests, so that they could minister as priests. May God grant blessing on his word thus far to his praise. Let us now turn to sing again, and we'll turn to Psalm 7 on page 7. At least the verses we sing you find on page 7 from verse 9. The earlier verses, certainly it is the psalm is a prayer to God to really for vindication and for help. There is an expression even in the verses we will be singing of need and of being under attack, and that's a theme that we've been looking at as well and will continue to look at today. But there is also in those earlier verses an acknowledgement that God is himself is righteous, and if there is anything in me, in us, that is not righteous, that we too are liable to guilt and God's dealings with us. But we come then to verse 9, O God of righteousness, you are the one who searches deep the heart and mind of man. Bring to an end the wicked's violence, and be the righteous one's secure defense, which is the theme that we've been studying in the past few weeks. So we'll sing from verse 9 through to verse 17, I'll thank the Lord who acts in righteousness. Psalm 7, verses 9 to 17, let's stand to sing.
O God of righteousness, you are the one who searches deep the heart and mind of man. Bring to an end the wicked's violence, and be the righteous one's secure. My shield and confidence is God Most High, who saves thee upright. When to him they cry, thou art a judge, who does us right and fair, and every day is wrought from
heart
hoping our young people especially can see. I've got a couple of things I want to talk to you about this morning, because last week I talked about, in the sermon, I talked about our thinking and our minds. What are we doing with our minds and the things that we put into our mind? And then I thought maybe this is something that we can help us to understand. I don't think I need the lids on these. Maybe we can use them in a minute. Okay, I've got a couple of jars here, and I've got some gravel, and that's like the little things in your life. Maybe one of these would be like brushing your teeth in the morning, and you need to remember to do that, don't you? Okay, so some of these things, they're little things in life, but they have a place in our lives as well. And I've got some marbles, and they're a little bit bigger than the gravel, and they're bright and they're colourful, and they can be the things. Fancy playing with these marbles? Maybe, yeah. They look like that kind of thing to play with, don't they? Okay, some bigger stones. And these are, let's call them the really important things. I'm not saying the things that you make important, but they're the important things for our lives, the main things for our lives. Okay, let's see what happens. Let's start with the brushing your teeth and the little things. I hope it works. I think it will. I can get it open. I didn't want to spill this everywhere. Right, let's put all these in. Let's make sure we get all of these things in our minds, in our lives. All right? We need to have all of these things, do we? Okay. No, I'm not going to spill. Okay. All right. A bit of space left. Okay. Yeah. Good. Okay. So what we'll put these bright things in, these fun looking things, okay? Let's put these in as well. Alright. That's easier to open. Let's make sure we get those in. Sorry, I can't see them going in because I need to leave it on the table. Okay. That's quite cool. Now we've got some really important things we need to fit in, okay? Right. Are we going to get them in there? What did you say? Okay. All the really important things for our lives. We need all these in our lives, okay? In our minds, in our lives. It hardly fits if we had to put the lid on. I don't know if we'd get it in there. Let's try it in place. That means that something really important can't fit in our lives. A few can go in. The smaller important things. Can we get that? That's too big as well. Maybe we should have. Getting a bit awkward. Let's try it the other way. Let's put these really important things in first. Let's see what happens. Look, the really important things will go in. Alright, we're starting with those. Now I wonder what happens. Let's see if we can get this. Even they're quite important, they're right, they're interesting, and God gives us a lot of really good things. Really good things for our lives. So if we can put those in, see if we can get them in. I don't want to spill everywhere. Should have brought a funnel with me. And then, I think I've got some really interesting things. They're quite important because they're fairly big. Okay. Oh, there's a few left. They've been working their way down. Let's just see what happens now. Oh, all the other stuff is going in first. Well, maybe that's not a bad thing. Maybe some of these things are just so bright and interesting, but we don't really need them so much. Let's see what happens. Actually, I think we'll give it a shake, will we? See what happens. Get in there. A few more things. Look, those things are fitting in. Because you put the other things in first. Yeah? I don't know how much more we can get in. Oh, it's looking like a good thing here. Yep. Well, for this morning, maybe there's a few of those smaller things that don't quite fit in, but that's not much that's left out, is it? compared with those big stones and the really important things we missed last time. Yeah?
Look out, they can all fit.
There's even holes in there, so if we kept going, shaping it around, we've got the important things in, haven't we? Is that really good? Got the important things in? Yeah? You know, that's really what your life needs to be like. And mine.
Look out and to say,
I've got lots of stuff, and my time, and all the things that I'm giving my time to, and my energy. But maybe they're just really quite small things. You can hardly see them. Am I making sure that the big things, I've got them in my life, in my heart, in my mind? Try and remember that. Don't miss out on the big things because you've filled up your life and your mind with not really such important things. Okay, I need to stop there for this morning. What do you think about that? What do you think the most important thing is for us to have in our lives? What do you think the most important thing is that we should have in our lives? Yes, Alicia? Yeah, Jesus Christ. Believing in Him, trusting in Him, being right with God through Him. That's a big stone. Get that in first, okay? Let other things fit around it. And if they don't fit, if you've got God in there, they don't really need to fit quite so much. Okay? Let's just stop there. And it's really interesting that we have a reading. We're going to be talking about God's Word a bit later on, and this is one of the great readings about it, but it tells you exactly that same thing, that same lesson. In the Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 8, and I think many of you might know this story. Chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 4. Luke chapter 8. But notice, especially in the middle of Jesus' story, how there were, and his explanation, how there were things that were keeping the really important things out of their lives, pushing them out. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside and was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. We read just so far this in God's Word. Let us now turn to God again in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray for our young people to grasp early on, as early as possible, the need to weigh up and to evaluate what are important things for life, that they will not be, as Jesus said, choked with cares or even riches or the attraction of it and the pleasures of life. Lord, not only for them, but for each of us. Where we will set ourselves diligently to make sure that we have what is most significant, that is of lasting value for life, that we would not be those who gain the whole world and yet lose our souls. We know, Lord, that that is very much the spirit of the world in which we live, and at different times, at different places, that spirit looms larger. It is very, very powerful and very influential, even attractive at times to many. But we pray that there will be an awakening, that there will be many who will be given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We thank you for the many who are thirsty for your kingdom and your righteousness in many different places, where at times the ground seems so hard and even impossible to man, yet these things are possible to you. That there will be those circumstances of life, maybe difficult, or maybe even showers of blessing, that will break up the soil and make it ready. But let there be also that good work that takes away the thorns or the tares that would otherwise wrap around and stifle and starve of nourishment. We think of ourselves, but we think especially of many amongst our friends, even in our families, who still are preoccupied with the smaller things of life. We ask that they might have their eyes opened and see the true shape of the emptiness that all too often they've been trying to hide, and that they will seek out their own God, who is great in love and mercy, and is right and righteous and just in all these things. We pray for the effective working of the gospel today in the hearts of your own people, in the hearts of others who gather with them, with us, that it might be bringing forth that fruit to affect the lives of others. That we take heed to your word as well, O Lord, which says that that fruit is to be borne with, brought out with patience. Your ways are not as our ways, O Lord. We confess that and confess the great wisdom, the unsearchable wisdom that is so far greater than ours. That this world, this time, and the times of man's lives are all in your hands. But we long, O Lord, that many who are dear to us will come to know Christ Jesus and put their trust in him and find understanding as they're drawn ever nearer to their God. May this be through every circumstance, that it is not circumstance that determines and guides our lives or theirs. But where there is hardship, grant light, grant relief, grant rest, even that word of promise of the Lord Jesus, that all who labor and are heavy laden should come to him and find rest, and his help, his upholding. We pray that we will have that spirit within us to be a light even upon their paths. Now hear us, O Lord, but not for our asking, except that we come through the name of the Lord Jesus. Again, we rejoice in him and his salvation. We pray that we might go on even in confidence, according to the call of your word, that in all that we ask, we might have that assurance that you will hear for the sake of your own name and your glory in and through him. So do grant your hearing. May we also be those who hear and do understand. And in all things, take sin from us and look upon us in the righteousness of Christ himself. Amen. Before we open God's word further, let us turn to sing in his word in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 1-8 on page 21. Singing from verse 27 to 32, four stanzas. From verse 27 to verse 32. You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. With help from God, I can advance against a troop and rout them all. And with the aid my God will give, I can leap over any wall. For perfect is the way of God. Through to verse 32 from verse 27. Again, standing to sing.
You save the humble and the meek, but bring the proud down from their height. You, Lord, will keep my lamp aflame. God turns my darkness into light. With help of God,
together to Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Our text this morning is the second part, not the first part is in the order of service, but the second part of verse 17, Ephesians 6, verse 17. But remember, the sentence begins at verse 14, stand therefore. And then in verse 17, the second part, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now and again, when you hear about military matters, you might hear reference to non-combatant personnel who are not themselves in a fighting role. Maybe a chaplain or a medic. And they may even go into the battle zones, and in the battle zone they look very much like the other guy beside him. They'll have the battle fatigues, the camouflage, they'll have a helmet, they'll have a bulletproof vest and so on. But they have one notable exception. In our day, they don't have a gun. They're not fighting men or women. In Paul's day, a non-combatant would not have a sword. A fighting soldier, he can't afford to neglect any of the things above: the belt around the waist, the breastplate, the footwear, something good and solid to walk with, the shield or the helmet. He couldn't afford to be without any of those. But in a sense, it is the sword that really makes him a soldier. God provides a sword for his people going into spiritual warfare. And that's what we look at this morning. As I have done with the other elements, to touch briefly on the picture that we have. It's the, if you like, the swords against darts. And the previous verse in verse 16, talking about the shield, speaks of the fiery darts of the wicked one, the ways that the devil, the wiles of the devil, in verse 11, that he will cast at God's people. But here it is a sword. Swords against darts. But the sword is God's word. God's word dealing with the devil's lies. Not only that, but we have here, it is the sword of the Spirit of God. And this is spiritual warfare. God's Spirit is engaged against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and so on back in verse 12. So I would propose to touch briefly on it in this form, to look at the swords versus the darts, God's word against devil's lies, and the Spirit of God against the rulers of darkness, just very briefly this morning. Swords against darts, first of all then. And I do this to perhaps try and highlight in a way the particular value of the sword. As compared with the other items that we've had before us, from verse 14 down to 16, this is the clearly the most movable. A shield could be moved, but it was a monstrosity and was cumbersome, but a sword was not. A sword was given to more actively combat any attacks. Defense is the theme of this passage, to stand against the attack of the evil one and his people. But the sword is certainly an attacking weapon as well, and you can defend by attack, as we know, one of our sayings, best method of defense is attack. And perhaps there's something of that behind us as well. The particular word that Paul uses for a sword here is the short stabbing variety. There's over the ages and different forms of warfare, there were different kind of swords. At one stage, perhaps in the Middle Ages, in Europe, they would have these massive, great, broad swords, and you needed two hands and a mighty man, massive, great, 6-7 feet in length, and they'd just be swinging them around. Well, this wasn't like that. It was a short, more stabbing variety, and that perhaps reminds us that we are talking about close combat. Although it talks about the darts and the arrows of the wicked one, yet there are often very close quarters. But the sword, the short one, it's precise. It's perhaps better controlled. In the southeast of Africa, the Zulu tribe. They were very small, really, at one stage. But one of the elements that actually brought them great progress and made them a mighty nation was the development by one of the kings of a short assegai. They traditionally had one that was very long, and it would be more of a throwing spear, and there was less control. But he developed a short one, about 2 feet long, with a broad blade that was used for stabbing. The warrior would hold it in his hand. He would keep a hold of it rather than throw it, and he would be able to use it again and again as they went against the enemy. Those are perhaps elements that we would do well to develop from that picture. But this is a repeated battle. One blow will not be enough to set the enemy back. Maybe there is a contrast between the sword that is in the hand, more precise control, as against arrows that are set flying. Who knows where? Wind comes along and they're blown off course. Everyone tells you that in the story of Harald and 1066 is precisely true, but the common story is that Harald was hit by an arrow in the eye. There's a story in the Bible of Ahab who went into battle in disguise, and a soldier on the other side drew a bow at a venture, the Bible says. Shot the arrow to see what would happen. And it struck this king. Struck him dead. God's hand was in it. But it shows just how random almost that kind of weaponry can be. And I would venture that very often the spiritual reality behind the darts of the evil one are rather scattergun approach. He's just happy to take anyone down as he goes. Whereas the sword is something more precise. It is in hand. It is in control. We perhaps therefore have the advantage if we use it as it's meant to be used, along with those other items. And never forget, as we do talk about each of these individually, that we're not talking about a life that is lived with just one of them. It is to have the whole armor of God on, if we are to stand. So the sword that we're looking at here particularly is God's Word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the way that God's Word is to be taken, held, and used in this battle against the devil's lies, I would say, in contrast. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And perhaps first to make the point that this Word of God is what the Spirit himself, the very Spirit of God, what he himself uses in his work. In all of his work, through from creation all the way through, where the Spirit of God has been at work, he uses God's Word. The Holy Spirit, the word for Spirit in the Bible, is a word that joins up with wind and breath. And the Spirit is the one who has breathed out God's Word. And he also applies God's Word, and he applies, because it is by his Word that God does his work, and that is the demonstration of his power in creation, that is the work of the Spirit through God's Word. And remember, it is the Word of God. It's not the ideas of men, but it's God's own Word that we are being given to have to hand. God's Word to man that we can take to hand in this battle is found in the Bible. There are many who might argue that God speaks more personally at times. Many have said, well, God has said something to me. Let's make it very clear, and let's get it very clear in our minds that what God says, should he do that, it is never contrary to what the Bible says. And by and large, therefore, it will be, not to limit God by this, but it will be him bringing back something that we have encountered in the Bible, in God's Word. It will be an application of the Bible. to the setting of our lives. But Paul is saying, take this armor, and one of these pieces is this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And I suppose in a very simple, logical argument, when you have this and you don't know it, why try and go elsewhere as well? There's a great deal that we still have to learn, every one of us, from what we have in the covers of this book. But we have God's Word. It's not just knowledge. It's not just storing it away. Even if you knew it word for word, if you had memorized it and it was there and you could call it to memory, you could, in every particular circumstance, you could call the right things to mind. But if you do it without understanding, it's something that is not just in mind, but also that penetrates and settles deep within. Then you'll be ready for these other messages that will come. I talked some weeks ago about, I showed some sticks, and one was bent and one was straight. And make the comparison. As you get a stick, somebody will say, this is a stick, this is a word, this is a message. But is it straight? Is it true? Know God's Word. Have it close to hand. Those other messages will often appear so very, very close to the truth, to God's Word. And we might say, well, even a slip of paper couldn't separate. But you know something? God's Word can. The sword? God's Word. Hebrews tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And I think what the Bible is saying there is no actual difference between soul and spirit, but it's as though there is, and the Word of God can sharply penetrate. Gillette is advertising these days, I can't remember quite what they're comparing it to, but their blades on the razors are microscopically fine. Take that. The Word of God can separate. However close that message might be, you won't recognize it unless you have a firm grasp of the Word of God. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and this especially is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Where the devil will bring a message along right alongside that looks almost identical, the Word of God, the true Word of God, can still discern the difference, penetrate and separate and make the two things clear. Go back to the Garden of Eden and the woman. Under the serpent's persuasion, she did not quote God's Word. Yes, she quoted it, but she added, or touch. So close, at first glance you might not notice, but we need to notice. And you will see, you will distinguish between God's Word and the lies of the devil. He will come as an angel of light. He will look good. But the Word of God discerns the intents and the thoughts of the heart. But it won't do that. It won't give you the distinctions. It won't help you through your life to know which is which if you don't have it in your hands. Or if you don't have the right one. I think Thomas can perhaps hear me. A couple of weeks ago, he helped me out by lending us his shield, a Roman shield. And I happen to know that along with that shield, I didn't ask him to bring it today, but he has a sword, a Roman sword. It's about so long. Good shape and colour and everything. He has a sword. Now let me ask you, would you take that into battle? It's plastic. Looks good. Looks the right thing. But in no time at all, if you took that into battle, you'd be in serious trouble. We have the Word of God. Let's not be satisfied with imitations. Why take something that only looks like God's word into the battles of daily life when we have God's word? Free. There's an array of swords. There are many people who are not able to pick it up, as it were. But what they have, they pick up. But we have an array of them. Take them. And friends, we're going to need them. You're going to need them later on today. One of these, the Word of God. And tomorrow. Would you take a plastic sword into battle? Remember that the devil uses real fiery darts. They will penetrate and they will burn. It's not man's wisdom or philosophy that will help in that case. It's not just favorite verses. That's a bit like saying to someone, I like the hilt you have there with no blade. Not just favorite verses. I'm saying not just. Have those. Have those that you remember very clearly. Make sure they're good ones. A good array of them that will help you. It's not just vague ideas about the Bible stories. That's why we're reading from Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 right through, verse by verse. At least to hear it once. Read through. Do it yourself, repeatedly. It's not even letter by letter, that knowledge that you might have. The Pharisees had that. They could tell you which letter was the middle of the Old Testament scriptures. Or at least some of the scribes could tell you that. They knew it word for word. But they were the devil's darts against the Lord himself. It's not just that. But it's to know it as God's word, and therefore to have confidence in its truth, and with that confidence to go all out and to rest yourself on it. You see some of these video clips and you see some of the preposterous things that people put their weight on and it collapses or something and everybody laughs. But it's no laughing matter. This is something you can have utter confidence in. It's God's own word. God, who is over all this earth, he sees all things, he knows all things, he works all things, and he tells us accordingly. You will have the truth. It's God's own word. It's the sword of the Spirit. The Spirit has it in hand. It therefore is powerful to defeat the opponents, to defeat the devil's lies, to set them back. Go to Jesus as he faced temptation in the desert. And how effectively and powerfully, taking God's word, applicable to that situation, he set back the devil. And the devil he resisted him and the devil fled from him. It's powerful. It's God's own word, the very God who makes his promises both of salvation and of judgment, and he keeps them. Whatever he says is true. Jesus is the certainty of that, the guarantee, the evidence of that. The most expensive promise God ever made. He's kept it to the very letter. He will keep everything else. And then let me emphasize as well, I've talked about the Word of God, talked about the image of a sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. The Spirit, you're talking here about the Spirit of God against the rulers of the darkness of this age. If that's what you're talking about. You're not just talking about a thing, a book. You're talking about the companionship, the sharing in the battle by the Spirit. If you take the Word of God, you cannot take it out of the hands of the Spirit. It's his sword. You try and take that, and his hand will be on it with you. You might have seen cases now and again that might have done it. Perhaps mums or dads, where you're trying to teach one of the children a new skill. I've seen it quite often with golf, where somebody's trying to teach the youngster how to swing the golf club. So they wrap their arms around them, put their hands on the shaft with the children, and do the swing together. Well, how much more? If this is the sword of the Spirit, is his hand there with ours as we take it into this battle. Be very wary of temptations when we do talk about, of impressions rather, when we talk about the picture that Paul uses here, we might be somewhat inclined to almost think of the armor is laid out in the locker room, and you come in and you can pick up the pieces and put it on. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. He's calling you to do that. And then it's for you to go in, kit yourself out, and enter into the battle. But I think this reminds us that that's not all there is to it. But the Spirit of God is engaged in this. If you were to take that picture, you don't just find the pieces of metal or whatever they are, the equivalent. You find a person. You find the very Spirit of God ready to engage with you in the battle. The Spirit of God is with us. Jesus made that promise in John 14. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit, whose word is the sword. Think about that word of God. And then all the graces that we've talked about thus far. Truth, we saw that that was about integrity of heart and life. Righteousness, the new life that is to be lived, a righteous life. There's peace with God through the gospel of Christ. There's faith by which you take hold and keep hold of Christ himself. Faith is not an object, it's taking hold of a person. We're reminded of that as we think of, as the Spirit comes in front of us here. Salvation. It's God's gracious work for you, but also in you. Salvation is an ongoing thing. God is at work. And all of these are to be gained by God's Word. This is God's chosen way of effecting salvation, and all of those things can be captured in the idea of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel of Christ, God's word. Or Paul wrote to Timothy about the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. We read in Luke chapter 8, talking about a seed, which is quite insignificant, but incredibly powerful. There's something unstoppable about a seed in good soil with all the nutrients. And if you have seen a bit of footage of one of these time-lapse photography of a seed breaking open, there's just nothing will stop it. A tiny thing. And the world thinks that this Bible is insignificant, especially in our society today. But it's something that is like, it is that seed, Jesus says it. And where it enters the heart, it will burst and it cannot be stopped. It will rise up where you think everything is against it, the weight of the soil upon it. And it will rise up, it will penetrate, it will open up into the sun, and it will grow and it will bring forth fruit with patience, as he said there. It's a strong thing. It's the sword of the Spirit. Both to defend ourselves against the attack, also in a measure an offensive weapon. Yes, in both senses of the word, it is offensive to many around us, but it is a weapon of offense to set back the opposition. And there sure is opposition, especially to the word of God. Even in the Gospels, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he spoke of them making the word of God of no effect. How can that be possible? But that's what they were doing. They were standing against the God's word, making it of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. Jesus also spoke of those who might lose their life for his sake and for the Gospels. There is opposition. And the gospel is in itself a light that will draw attention. Again, he talked to his disciples about what was ahead, and he said, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, they're against what you're doing. But don't worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. He will apply, he will bring the sword of the Spirit to bear. But you will be hauled up because of the name of Jesus and the gospel. There is opposition to the very word of God. The opposition even from the fact that this room is not full. There are people all around us setting other things in its place. But the Spirit is strong. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. This is not just a force from God. It's not just God's power. It is God himself, the person of the Spirit. And Jesus promised when the Spirit came, he would apply the things of Christ, who is himself the living flesh word of God. The Spirit would apply these things to us, which are the very words of God, as Jesus himself so often reminded us. Above everything, as we come to the Bible, what we must be looking for most is Jesus himself. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that it's in him above all that God reveals himself. And reveals himself as one who is near, one who cares, one who applies his strength for his people. And we go on to see this evening in 1 John the importance of tying together, holding on to God's word with him himself living in us, being with us as we go on into the battle. He is with us if we keep his word in hand. I must close. The other day I just caught a couple of lines in a program, a history program, and the topic was the Hundred Years' War. And this went through from the 14th to the 15th century, about half and half, 100 years, a war between France and England in particular. Now, in our day, and the comment was, the presenter said, we look to preserve peace, and if there's a breakdown in peace, we work hard to bring about peace. That's our world. But she said, in those days, it was the other way around. If you didn't have conflict, there was something wrong. It was the perspective of life. They'd been in conflict for so long that if there was no conflict, you'd almost need to go out and look for some way to stir it up again. Now, I'm not saying in the Christian life we go out to look for some way to stir it up again, but the very fact that we have the Word of God, we have the armor of God. I think we've said it in different ways in different settings, but we need to expect. This is a time of conflict. Spiritual conflict, first of all. It will have its outworking in different ways, as it does in different parts of the world today. And it is present among us today. We must expect it. Perhaps there should be a greater concern if we are, as it were, passing under the radar, not being noticed. That should be a concern. It's not likely to be for good reasons. But it does remind us that you can go all the way from verse 14 through to the first part of verse 17 and you're still not a soldier. You're not equipped except with a sword. But if you have this sword, expect to use it. Take the training. That sword is not much use in your hand unless you have prepared to use it. If you prepared your heart, if you won't use it, if you can't use it, the Bible will not help. I've come to this passage about the wiles, facing the wiles of the devil, over the past few weeks because The church always has faced these wiles of the devil. That's why the church has gone through so many troubles, one form or another, over the years, because we are facing that opposition. We are always in spiritual warfare. We're always surrounded by messages that run contrary to God's word. Yes, contrary, even the smallest deviations are still deviations. That's the world in which we live. We need to face that reality, which is what I said at the very beginning of the series. But not to face this reality with fear. It's to be alert, not anxious. Because we can be confident in our protections, in our protector. Faith lays hold of God himself. The word that we have that provides such strength is the sword of the Spirit. And today, let's recognize especially the vital nature of God's word. And if you fear anything, as we try to discover the reality of the struggle that we're part of, if you fear anything, fear losing God's word from your heart. Fear losing God himself. That's the great fear that we should have, if any. And given the circumstances, we are very strange people if, when we give so little time and attention relative to other things to the exercise of absorbing God's word. It's as though you're there on the battlefield. You are there on the battlefield, and for some reason best known to yourself, you've decided to take off the armor, and especially you've laid the sword down. And if the enemy suddenly attacks, because that's the way he does it, he recognizes. Not a mind reader, but he sees our ways. And if he comes, maybe if you had the sword in hand, even without those other things, you would be able to get them on. You'd be able to keep him at a distance. Send him away. If you take that picture. But we're very strange people. When the word of God itself, the word that does not pass away, if it becomes small in our lives. So far, I'm seeking God's blessing on his word as he has spoken to us today. Let us pray together. Lord, may the meditations of our heart be pleasing to you. May the prayers that rise up be in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you might answer and give liberally, not holding back on the things that are good. And grant us the great wisdom, the fear of the Lord, the great wisdom to desire your truth, and that it will be rich dwelling in our hearts, that we will enrich one another, urging to stay true in your word according to it. Pray that you will be our help as we go on from here, as we are reminded of your near presence, your indwelling presence. We ask that we will be those who long all the more to live accordingly and to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit for the glory of your name. So help us each one where you have called us. This we pray for your own name's sake, and asking more once more that you would take away sin. What has been committed, those ways that we have, things we have omitted, and also what lies ahead, that you would keep us from temptation. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Do you hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let us sing together in Psalm 20 on page 24. We'll begin at verse 5 and sing through to the end of the psalm. Psalm 20 at verse 5. With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone. And through to the end of the psalm, to his praise. It's time to sing.
With joy we will shout when your victory is won. We'll lift up our banners in God's name alone, and so when the Lord hears your earnest request and answer your prayers as seems through your quest, now truly I know thank the
his blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.